event, and thanks again to the Salem Brethren for organizing it. For some years, I've been thinking about God's mighty, miraculous power. Eventually, I thought it would make a good subject for a talk, but when I began researching it, I came to see that it's a vast subject with many related subsubjects and diverse, nuanced Hebrew, Greek, and English words. I actually put it aside a few times because I didn't want to develop a technical talk that would put everybody to sleep. But our Lord kept bringing the subject back to my mind, and I realized He really wanted me to write and speak about Psalm 145, 10 to 12. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. I prayerfully thought and studied about it some more and decided he wanted me to focus on two themes contained in the Holy Scriptures. First, we want to understand and better appreciate the principles of our Heavenly Father's mighty power and trace his use of it in the creation of the universe. But primarily, we'll discuss how we, as God's ongoing new creation, can better access God's power to make our call and election sure. We know that God wants to exercise his power to strengthen and bless us as people at all times. Psalm 29:11. Jehovah will give strength unto his people. Jehovah will bless his people with peace. We just have to find ways to use his power in our walk because our own power is inadequate. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As the creator of the universe, our God has the undeniable right and authority to exercise his power in any way he sees best. God's power is stronger than anyone or anything else in the universe. He has overwhelming might. No other power is able to undermine God's power and will. Since Lucifer's fall, God has allowed evil powers to exist under his permission of evil, but this is only temporary and for his own wise purposes. He has the will, the power, the ability, the capacity, the energy to create every goodness and destroy every evil in his own due time. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and of great power, his understanding is infinite. But should God's overwhelming power cause us to be fearful that it might be misused? If God was only power, then we would have reason to worry. But we know that's not the case. And how do we know? By studying the Word of God, we've come to understand that God's power will not be initiated unless its operation is approved by its other primary character attributes of justice, wisdom, and love. But when they do approve, then God's power is what makes all of the other of God's other wonderful attributes productive and beneficial. Without God's power, his justice, wisdom, and love couldn't do their work. As incredible as they are, they still need divine power to bless the universe. Because we know that his character attributes are perfectly balanced, we have no worry that his power will ever be used unwisely, unjustly, or unlovingly. God has the ability to perfectly influence others. He has the ability to educate all other willing beings to understand, to accept his righteous laws for living. The beings that will continue to be unwilling will eventually be destroyed for the good of all. So let's trace God's use of his power in ages past. Let's begin with his first and most marvelous work, the creation of his only begotten Son. He wanted a son that would eventually be able to join him, to attain to his divine nature. He wanted his son to be perfect in every way, and he always has been. But our Heavenly Father, as the chief executive officer of the universe, knew that to develop his son's capacity, to give his son the knowledge to become the chief operating officer of the universe, he would need to give his son a vast array of experiences. So our father started his son on a training course that began when there were just the two of them. The first lesson was how to create the universe. How the knowledge and power to create all the spirit and angelic hosts and the vast material universe was transferred to a son, we don't know. We just know from John 1:1-3 that it happened. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was a God. The same was in the beginning with the God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Of course, as part of the divine plan, the Father and Son also created Adam and Eve and permitted Satan to lead them astray into disobedience to the divine will. This was permitted because the divine plan provided for mankind's redemption, also through the only begotten of the Father. So, in time, another powerful step in God's divine plan of the ages was to give his son a human life, and then for him to experience becoming a spirit begotten human being with all of the overworldly experiences that entailed. We have this described in 1 John 1:1-4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, are the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. All and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. In Luke 3:22, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." Then we have all of God's providential power that was manifested in Jesus' ministry, the selecting of the apostles, Jesus' miracles, the overruling of the timing of Jesus' work and sacrifice, then the incredible power of the resurrection of a son from death to the divine nature described in Ephesians 1:19-21. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So we can see that our God uses his mighty power in ways inconceivable to us. We don't have anything in the natural world to compare to it that would help us understand it. We just have to learn to appreciate it by understanding the results of it. Another powerful step in God's plan was to begin at Pentecost to develop the spiritual body of Christ, the new creation. There he began creating these new creatures in the Church of the Firstborns, and began through his son to shed the power of his Holy Spirit influence upon them that continues to this day. And here we can begin to understand the division of God's power that applies to God's new creation in progress, and this will be the key theme of this talk. There is God's spirit and power that works without us, working to bring the divine plan to fruition. And there is God's spirit and power that works within us, within our mind, heart, and character. His spiritual power works within us to educate us, to purify us, to develop our Christian characters into the likeness of Christ as new creatures. Fallen Satan, the fallen world, and our own fallen flesh will do their best to distract us from our character goal of bringing the spiritual mind of Christ within us. Just as he distracted the Pharisees of our Lord's day. This is when they had our Lord right in front of them. Luke 11:37 to 42 Amplified. Now, after Jesus had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. He went in the Pharisee's home and reclined at the table without ceremonially washing his hands. The Pharisee noticed this and was surprised that Jesus did not first ceremonially wash before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and plate as required by tradition, but inside, you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish ones, acting without reflection or intelligence, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, that is, acts of mercy and compassion, not as a public display, but as an expression of your faithfulness to God. And then indeed all things are clean for you." But to his true disciples, Jesus spoke clearly as to how the Father and the Son work as a team to bring themselves into our lives. John 15, 1-5, Amplified. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes, so that it will bear even more fruit, even richer and finer fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have given you, the teachings which I have discussed with you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. Now, the power that works without us includes all of the mighty power that I've mentioned relating to creating the universe, keeping it running, managing the divine plan, and so forth. This power amazes us, and we would not exist without it. But we want to focus on learning to bring God's mighty power within us so that his mighty Holy Spirit power can be the channel to transform our characters into the likeness of Christ. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 5, 18. Be filled with the Spirit. But how do we bring more of God's Holy Spirit power within us so that we're filled with the Spirit and mind? Well, first of all, we must try our very best to always seek to know and to do God's will by living up to our consecration vows. That's how Jesus was able to access God's power, to be successful in his consecration. Reprint 1945. The secret of Jesus' power with God was in the fact of his full and complete harmony with the will of God. And this likewise is the secret of power among all of God's people. We seek God's will in two primary ways: by trying our best to proactively know and do God's will in our life, but also by being submissive to his will in our experiences that are beyond our control. Even when God's will might be extremely difficult to bear in our most difficult experiences, we must do our best to be submissive to it and to learn from it. Even though we might be fighting temptations that seem far more powerful than we will ever be, there is a way to overcome them. What is that way? What's the secret? It's no secret at all. It's the mighty power of prayer. Not even Jesus, a perfect human being with the fullness of God's Holy Spirit within him, could have overcome all that was without him, without the power of prayer to his Heavenly Father. What would ever make us think we could? We just can't do it on our own power alone. We need to try our best, but we still need his power to succeed. We need to pray immediately to our Heavenly Father for his help whenever Satan tempts us with anything. You might be thinking, well, Brother Alan, I already do that. I'm sure you do, but ask yourself, and this is something I've learned lately, do I do it every time? Do I do it every time? It seems simple, but it takes a tremendous amount of discipline to do it every time because we don't always have the presence of mind to do it. So we want to develop the discipline capacity to do it every time within our minds and hearts. By prayer, we have access to the unlimited power of our Heavenly Father. By prayer, we can bring His awesome power within us. The same power that Jesus used during his human life to conquer Satan's attacks is available to us through his merit during our human life. We just need to remember to access it in every time of need by going to the Father and asking for his help, especially in our most difficult trials and temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Weymouth. No temptation has you in its power, but such as is common to human nature. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted but beyond your strength. But when the temptation comes, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Prayer, brethren, is the way of escape. An excellent way to help us to remember how God's new creature is to remember how God's new creature. An excellent way to help us is to remember how God's new creatures have prayed in the past. Jesus, as always, is our best example of how we should pray to bring God's power within us by being submissive to the Lord's will, specifically when he prayed to his Heavenly Father in Gethsemane. By the time Jesus came to Gethsemane, he had come to understand that God's will for him seemed to be that he was to be crucified as a malefactor against God. He had probably determined this from Isaiah 53 and many other Old Testament scriptures. He was perfectly willing to give up his human life as he had consecrated to do. But he wanted to know for sure that his death had to be one that would be viewed with such contempt and ignominy by the people he had come to save. Perhaps one of the scriptures that he was trying to reconcile was Deuteronomy 21:23. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Jesus may have thought, how can I be doing God's will if I am to be accursed of my Father? It seems to me that this Gethsemane experience of seeking to confirm God's will for him under the most extreme conditions was the greatest test of Jesus' submission to God's will. We all know he passed the test with flying colors. His Father gave him the understanding he needed to complete his ransom sacrifice. And Paul gives us the reason that God's justice required our Lord's crucifixion for the Jewish nation in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Let's recount this experience in Matthew 26, 36 to 44. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. What was he going to do? He was going to pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and found them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So Jesus brought this issue to his Father three times until he was sure that it was God's will that he should not only die, but die an ignominious death. Once he fully understood it, he fully accepted it. In the 45th verse, if we listen carefully, we can hear the loving submission to his Father's will in Jesus' voice. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. What a beautiful example our Lord was to us. And so we want to bring his powerful spirit of love and sacrifice within our mind and heart. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now the next example is of how we should not pray for God's power to be exercised within us. Somewhat surprisingly, the wrong example is recounted to us by the Apostle Paul. But I believe he's describing an experience from when he was new in the truth, perhaps not yet spirit begotten. His eyes had been damaged by the great light of the Damascus Road, and he wanted to be able to serve the Lord better. So he improperly asked that his eyes be healed. But he learned the lesson that our Lord intended him to learn, and he never did it again. The Lord permitted it for our and Paul's benefit. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 12, 7-9, ASV. And by the reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Reprint 56:24. The prayer of God's people should not be for temporal things. We know of no scriptural illustration where the spiritual sons of God asked definitely for temporal things and received an answer. We remember that St. Paul prayed three times very earnestly for the restoration of his eyesight. God would not give him the thing he asked for, but would give him that which was better for him as a new creature. And this affliction of poor eyesight, watery eyes, would help to keep him in remembrance of the fact that he was once a persecutor of the Lord's people. The Lord would not take away his affliction, but would give him the grace necessary. Presumably, when the apostle learned that lesson, he did not pray for such things again. But doubtless it was to our benefit that he did not find this out until he had prayed these three improper prayers. We learn from this that we should be in the attitude to say, Lord, thou knowest what I have need of. Give what is best. So now, we're going to give a case study from this end of the age of the correct way to pray for God's power to be exercised within us. I'm sure most, if not all of you, are familiar with this experience of Brother Russell's. The year was 1881. We were at a critical juncture in the Bible student movement. The ransom and the sin offering were under attack from inside the movement. The truth hung in the balance. In Reprint 3824, Harvest Gatherings and Siftings, Brother Russell states that Mr. Barber had written an article in the Herald on the atonement, in which he undertook to show that the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement typified almost anything else than what they do typify. Brother Russell knew he had to act and were the beneficiaries of his actions. In a loving, humble, submissive attitude of mind, he went to the Lord in prayer and, in effect, asked for the Lord's Holy Spirit power to be expressed within him. He wanted to understand the truth, to have the mind and spirit of the Lord come into his mind and heart, so he could understand and communicate God's truth to help the brethren. And he does everything right when we read this. He wrote, I went to the Lord with this as with every trial, told him just how it seemed to me, how anxious I felt for his dear sheep, who, having their appetites sharpened by some truth, were by their very hunger exposed to Satan's deceptions. I told him that I realized that he was the shepherd and not I, but that I knew also that he would be pleased at my interest in the sheep and my desire to be his mouthpiece to declare the truth, the way, and the life to them. That I felt deeply impressed that if the time had come for the permission of a false view to deceive the unworthy, it must also be his due time to have the truth on the subject made clear, that the worthy ones might be enabled to stand and not fall from the truth. Believing that the due time had come for the correct understanding of the meaning of the Jewish sacrifices, which in a general way all Christians concede were typical of better sacrifices, and that the Lord would grant the insight as soon as I got into the attitude of heart best fitted to receive the light, I prayed with confidence that if the Lord's due time had come, and if he were willing to use me as his instrument to declare the message to his dear family, then I might be enabled to rid my heart and mind of any prejudice that might stand in the way and be led of his spirit into the proper understanding. Believing that the prayer would be answered affirmatively, I went into my study next morning prepared to study and write. The forenoon I spent in scrutinizing the text and every other scripture likely to shed light upon it, especially the epistle to the Hebrews, and in looking to the Lord for wisdom and guidance, but no solution of the difficult passage came. The afternoon and evening were similarly spent. And all of the next day. Everything else was neglected, and I wondered why the Lord kept me so long. But on the third day, near noon, the whole matter came to me as clear as a noonday sun, so clear and convincing, and so harmonious with the whole tenor of Scripture that I cannot question its correctness. This has been published in several editions in pamphlet form under the title Tabernacle Shadows of the Better Sacrifices. Then I knew why the Lord had led me to it so slowly and cautiously. I needed a special preparation of heart for the full appreciation of all it contained, and I was all the more assured that it was not of my own wisdom. For if my own, why would it not have come at once? Unquote. What a wonderful case study of how it should be done. And with such far-reaching effects. God's Holy Spirit, working within Brother Russell's great mind and heart, produced a work that has blessed all of us to this day. I know my life would be poor without it, and I'm grateful to the Lord and to Brother Russell for what they've done for us. In reprint 3203, Brother Russell gives us some further guidance on how to bring God's Holy Spirit power within us from Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. However, as the apostle explains in verse 11, if God's spirit, the result will surely be that these bodies, which we reckon dead, and which God graciously reckons dead, will be so quickened, so energized, so controlled by the new mind, the holy mind, the spirit of our new nature, that they will become actively quickened toward righteousness, toward the service of the Lord, the service of the truth, and doing good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. This is only what we should expect, too, for the Spirit of God is powerful in whatever way it be applied. As an illustration of its power, the Apostle points us to our Lord Jesus and his literal death, and how God's Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead in his resurrection. The thought is that this power of God, thus exercised on behalf of the Lord Jesus, and which he promises so to exercise in the close of this age on behalf of all the faithful members of the body of Christ, indicates a power of God which, by which, if we avail ourselves of it, the new nature will find strength to conquer, to keep the flesh under, and more than this, to make it active, energetic in the service of righteousness. The apostle is not here speaking of the future resurrection of the just, the completion of the first resurrection of spirit beings. He is speaking of the figurative resurrection, which the Lord's consecrated people experience in this present time, unquote. As in Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Since we're in the figurative heavenlies now, let's focus our minds and hearts on heavenly things. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. God is in the process of creating us and resurrecting us as new creatures in Christ. Only our Heavenly Father has the power to do this. But he has empowered our Lord Jesus as our advocate to provide the means by which we can succeed in our quest to be included in the final 144,000 of new creation. It's God's will that we prayerfully ask him for more of his Holy Spirit, asking for more of his power, strength, guidance, and help in every time of need, as an indispensable way of bringing his power within us. So let's watch and rejoice as God's Holy Spirit grows within us, driving out the weaknesses and the fears that our fallen flesh inherited from without us from Adam's fall, helping us to understand and take into our minds the mind of Christ. Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. 1 Peter 1, 3, ESV, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another tool we must use to bring God's power within us is to diligently study and apply God's word of truth. Fifth volume, page 225. It is absolutely useless for us to pray, Lord, Lord, give us the Spirit, if we neglect the word of truth which that Spirit has supplied for our filling. If we merely pray for the Spirit and do not use the proper means to obtain the Spirit of truth, we will continue to be at most only babes in Christ, seeking outward signs and proof of relationship to the Lord instead of the inward witness to the word of truth which he has provided. Unquote. If we can pray and study to understand God's word and seek to obey it, this will bring God's Spirit within us, within our hearts and minds. It will increase within us and will have the inward seal and witness of it. We'll seek and enjoy God's service. We'll seek to put on all the graces of the Spirit. God's power will make us successful in our walk by bringing God's Spirit of holiness and love within us so we can manifest them outwardly to God and to man. Knowing we have God's Spirit increasing within us will give us the power to be more than overcomers. 1 John 2:20 and 21, Diaglot. Ye have an anointing from the Holy One. You all know it. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Now, another key way in which we will access God's power is through faith in the exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So let's examine one of the exceeding great and precious promises that speak of God's power exercised on our behalf, remembering that everything is of the Father and through the Son. I love Psalms 32, 6 through 8, ASV. For this, let everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with mine eyes upon thee. I absolutely love this promise that God will help us in a time when he mayest be found. How and when can we find him? We can find our God by seeking him in prayer at all times. But when is the most critical time that we do this? Every time of need is a critical time when he mayest be found. We most need his help when the great waters of trouble, temptation, trial, and tribulation are overflowing us and threatening to drown us. That's when we absolutely must seek him, and when we seek him, we will find him. Jeremiah 29:13. Ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. All your heart. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, here's a way to access our Father's help when we need to find Him, especially when Satan is besetting us, trying to inject improper, unholy thoughts into our minds. Immediately go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. In that moment of temptation, humbly yet forcefully ask His help in putting the improper thought out of your mind and keeping it out. Then exercise all of your own willpower to push out the improper thought and bring in a pure one. It also helps to bring to mind a hymn or your favorite precious promises of God's help and power, so have them ready. And we know our Father will always help us, as Jesus confidently prayed to him when he brought Lazarus back from the dead in John 11:42. I know you always hear me. I know you always hear me. If we really think about it, in the moments of temptation, when we haven't remembered to go to the Lord in prayer, those are the moments that the adversary has gained the victory, not the victory in the lifelong war we're waging against sin with God on our side, but in some of the smaller battles that we've lost trying to fight in our own strength. If we're perfectly honest with ourselves, we should be able to see where we can improve. And really, it's all about honesty, isn't it? Satan and our fallen flesh try to fool us. They want us to think we can take them on in our own strength instead of through the power of God. Why? Why do they do this? Because they know they will win if we fight in our own power. When a pride of lions attack a herd of sheep, what's their plan of attack? The sheep try to herd together to the shepherd and present a united front to ward off off the attack. The lions have the opposite plan. They strive to separate one of the sheep from the herd, and especially from the shepherd. If they can do this, the outcome is certain. There's no escape from the pride when a sheep is running on its own unaided power and protection. Lions are much more physically powerful than sheep without a shepherd. But the sheep that stay near the good shepherd are safe under his protective power. 1 Peter 5:8 ESV. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But Jesus tells us the way in John 10:27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In another picture, we have the lion of the tribe of Judah on our side. He is much more powerful than all of Satan's lions put together. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." In summary, we mentioned the importance of understanding God's power without us so that we can bring it within us so that it can be manifested in our characters. We're surrounded by God's justice, love, wisdom, and power, but we must find ways to access God's power to bring them in, to make them our strength of character and life. We can reduce this to a formula. God's power without us, plus our growth in God's Holy Spirit mind, equals God's power within us. When we gave up our human will, making a full consecration, and were spirit begotten, this began bringing God's power within us. But every day we need to continue to give up our will and to serve to attain God's will for His Holy Spirit power to work more fully within us. Bringing more of God's Holy Spirit power within us is the key to our being successful as new creatures. As we do this, we'll become more holy and happy. What are some ways that we can transfer God's power that's without us to within us? Primarily by asking for more of God's Holy Spirit. We have to be intentional about it. Pray directly for more of God's Holy Spirit, and then His Holy Spirit power will direct the issue. We can specifically ask for more of His justice, wisdom, love, and power to be manifested within our characters through our study of His Word and through our understanding of His precious promises shaping our experiences in our daily lives. This will teach us His principles of righteousness that we're to apply to our experiences, and this habitual prayer discipline will gradually help us to conform to the image of our Lord Jesus' loving character and life. Prayer is one of the primary powers whereby God's principles become part of our character as He guides us through our personal experiences. The opposite is true of the power of sin and selfishness. We want to keep them without us through the greater power of God's Spirit within us. It's a tall order to complete the task. Our God has given us a wonderful challenge to strive for character perfection while still living in these fallen bodies. He wants us to try our best, and He will do the rest. In Reprint 53:10, we have our need clearly stated. The Holy Spirit is the one thing which the new creature needs. And the new creature represents the power of God, so to speak, that has become identified with us. And so in 2 Timothy 1:7 ESV, our loving God has promised us His immeasurable power to meet our every need. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Brethren, the times in our lives when we've been fearful or have failed to exercise self-control have been the times when we failed to prayerfully bring God's loving spiritual power within us. Our God has all the spiritual tools we need to succeed within our reach. Let's reach out and take them in and be encouraged by using them. Our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus have brought our new creatures into the spiritual holy of the tabernacle. We're enjoying the spiritual light of the golden lampstand. We're being fed by the spiritual bread of truth. Through our Lord Jesus, we're offering acceptable incense to Jehovah. Our God knows that by His power and our diligent efforts, we'll succeed in crystallizing our perfect intentions, our perfect will for righteousness. We just need to keep working every day to bring God's power within us as the spirit of atonement with the Father and the Son. There's nothing more gratifying in this life than when we feel God's Holy Spirit power within us gaining the victory. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Then will come the first resurrection, when our new creature will be given its intended spiritual body, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, 43 and 44. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Then our Heavenly Father will have brought His power and spirit completely within us. And may the Lord add His blessing.